chapter 8, verses 1 to 20. And you can find that on page 172 of the Church Bibles. So that's Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 to 20, page 172. Do not forget the Lord. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you means to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end, it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, John. Let's pray then. Dear Lord, do pray that that you would remind us, Lord, of all the reasons why we are dependent on you and why we're commanded not to forget what you've done for us. Lord, as we go through these, would you remind us of your mercy and your grace and fill us with a renewed sense of joy and purpose in following you, out of gratitude, not duty. Amen. So as I said before, we're in this a little pattern here, chapter 6, 7, 8, 9. Just a great reminder of how well God knows us and how little we know ourselves. Chapter 6, don't forget God, he says. Chapter 7, all why I chose you. Chapter 8, don't forget God. And we're going to see in chapter 9 again, all why I chose you. Because we are, as Moses knows, as God knows, we are very forgetful people. And ingratitude is so easily roused within us. Moses knows this. That's why Moses has given them this great big sermon, especially what he's doing here before they enter the land. And he's saying, verse 1, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today. And what Moses is doing is anticipating the reaction of all people. It would be, why do I owe my obedience to God? Why do I need to be careful to obey God? What's he done for me lately? What's God done for me lately? Why do I owe my allegiance to him? And this is what Moses is doing, anticipating their reaction. He says, well, let me just remind you exactly what God has done for you. Verse 3, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And it's good to remind ourselves exactly what is Moses pointing them back to. This is manna from heaven. So bear in mind, they're walking through the desert. As we've seen, it talks about there's snakes and scorpions everywhere. They've got no food, no means to grow any food. And God, from his word, rains down food from heaven. Why? To remind them, you had nothing to do with the provision of this. You are entirely dependent on you. And to show how much you mean to me, I'm going to shower you with food from heaven, which has never been done before. Total dependency on God. Don't forget that. What else has he done? Verse 4. He's showered you with bread from heaven. Verse 4. Let me remind you, your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these, 40 years. 40 years walking through the wilderness with snakes and scorpions, and their feet didn't even swell. Their sandals didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. Let's get picked up again in chapter 29. And this is one of the biggest miracles, which I think is so often overlooked in the Bible. I'm sure we've all had shoes, depending on where we bought them for, that will barely last 6 months. I found some great trainers. I find them really hard to find trainers that fit well. Some cheap Pumas. I bought two different colours, and the backs of them just completely wore out within months. Absolute matter of months. For 40 years, their feet didn't swell in that heat. Their sandals didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out, which is just as well, because Amazon doesn't do deliveries out in the desert of Sinai. And here the people are on the edge of the promised land, grumbling because they've got a set of rules and commands to follow. Moses is saying, don't you remember in the desert how he looked after you? All this is to teach them that their dependency is on God and not their strength, their talents, or their wits. And because of that, don't begrudge his word. Verse 5. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. Don't see the hardship that God's put you through as a sign of his lack of love, but as a sign of his love. Just like a son is disciplined by the father who loves her and cares for him. That is how you are to view what's happened to you lately. This is for your good. Again, throughout Deuteronomy, Moses has been reminding them that if you don't have rules for life, if you don't have objective truth to live by, then you have no framework for life. There's nothing that you can build your life on. It just becomes one person's opinion against another. Verse 3. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Don't forget that, the people. What's God done for me lately? Well, your life, your whole life is utterly dependent on him. And that's the posture by which we live by. Verse 10, when you have eaten and are satisfied, what? Thank ourselves? Pat ourselves on the back? No, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Notice the tents that Moses is talking about here. They haven't even entered yet. But here's the land that he has given you. It's yours. Forget God and we forget life. If we forget God, we forget how to live life and what life is. And we see that what's the way that we generate a posture of thankfulness and gratitude to God? It's through obedience. Verse 11, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. How? Failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Be careful not to forget the Lord by following him out of gratitude, not duty. Obedience is thanksgiving. If we want to be obedient and genuinely follow Christ, we do that under his authority. That's us saying, thank you, God, for everything that you've done for me. And that helps us to understand our dependency. When we understand our dependency on God, it changes our attitude to obedience. It changes one from begrudging, duty, obligation. It changes it from that to a joyful response to what he's done for us lately. Moses is anticipating their objection. What's God done for me lately, the people are saying. Don't forget, he sustained you in miraculous ways for 40 years. And why is that important? It's important because ingratitude leads to false worship. Ingratitude leads to false worship or idol worship. Because it's not just in that hard times that we forget God. In the hard times, we might be thinking, what's God done for me lately? But it's when things are going well that we're so quick to forget God. When we don't have any problems, when we're not going through any hardships, when it appears like we have all we need, and we sit back and relax and think, I'm okay. I've got everything I need. I'm now flying solo. Don't need you, God, right now. I've got it from here, thanks. You might have given me stuff in the past, but right now, I'm all right. Don't need you. And then what happens is whatever is making us feel like we're flying solo then takes center stage. Whatever that might be, it might be success, our possessions, our money, our relationships. Whatever it is that makes us think that we are flying on our own becomes the thing that we worship. That becomes the idol. And then when we truly think about it, we actually give all the praise back to ourselves. False worship always comes back to the worship of the self. This is what Moses is warning them. Verse 12. So he's saying, do not forget God. Verse 12, otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and your flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through vast and dreadful wilderness that that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you, so that in the end it might go well from you. But once you've got all these things, he's saying, you may say to yourself, my power and strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. I did it. I built my life. I sustained my life. I give myself everything I need. And what we do, we sit back and we look out over our empire and we think, haven't I done well? Trophy for me. Well done, me. Look what I've accomplished. What skills I have. What achievements I've made. What possessions I've accumulated. Well done, me. How quickly we can fall into that. Verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. And obedience is the posture of thanksgiving. If we forget God, we forget life. We forget what it means. We forget how it works. We forget where it comes from. And this is important because what Moses is reiterating here is that we cannot sustain ourselves. We do not have it in us. Verse 18. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord your God destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. We cannot find life outside of God. If we take God out of the picture, we take life out of the picture. And we can search long and hard for it. And man has been doing that for 6,000 years, trying to find the answer to life without God and failing every single day. And sometimes it's just the simplest things that we forget, our dependency on God. Our heart beating now is completely dependent on God. None of us has got a hand inside our chest squeezing that backwards and forwards. Our bread that we had this morning, those crops, were grown by God. No farmer climbs into the soil, rips open the seeds and germinates it. And the fact that this roof hasn't collapsed on us now is because of the laws of physics that God withholds in his hands. What has God done for me lately? What's God done for me lately? So easy to think like that. In good times or bad times. When things are going well, we forget it comes from God. When things are going bad, we forget what he's already given us. What's God done for me lately? This might be where we are now. We might be looking at our life now thinking, this is tough. Nothing is going well for me. Life might be really unpleasant at the moment. And if that isn't the case now, there will be a time in your life when that will happen. And the danger is to fall into this trap. What's God done for me lately? And the first thing to remember is us. He owes us nothing. God owes us nothing. We don't deserve anything. God's not obligated to anyone. This is why we see in this section of four chapters, don't forget God or why he chose you. Don't forget God or why he chose you, because it's got nothing to do with us. As if our worship of God was dependent on what he's given us lately. Verse 3. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We're not sustained by the physical things of this world, but by his word. Every word that comes from his mouth. It's not our food, our houses, the medicine that we have access to. It's not our family, our friends, any of our relationships. It's not our work, not our achievements, not our skills. It's not our talents. It's not even the lack of those things that sustains us. It's purely his word. Life comes from God as and is sustained by God, by his word, the power of his word. And when we forget that, and we fall into this trap of thinking, what's God done for me lately? Then that's when we look outside of God's word. We look at things of the world which corrupt us instead of enriching our lives. We then start using things that rob us of life instead of giving us life. Things the world offers cannot sustain us. Only God's word does. But he's not obligated to give that to us. That's why it's called grace and mercy. And these are the very words that Jesus used when the devil was tempting him with this very matter. Well, you can just turn anything you want into bread. Trying to get Jesus to go against the will of the Father. And Jesus says, it is written right here. It is written right here. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And what we see within this, we see that Jesus is the Word made flesh. Jesus is the very Word of God. He's the bread of life. He's the words of life. This all points to him. John chapter 6, verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Jesus is life, the very words of life. And this is what he was warning his disciples about. In John 6, verse 68, Peter famously said, Lord, when Jesus has challenged the disciples because many of them have left, verse 66, and said they can no longer follow Jesus, they don't understand what he's saying. And Jesus confronts his disciples and says, are you going to leave? Is that going to be your choice? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? What can the world give us? What can anyone else give us? Only you, by the very words of your mouth. We can't turn to anything else. To do that is to reject God and life itself. Verse 19, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. If we go after something that has no life in it, it cannot give us what we're looking for. So what's the answer then? What's the answer? Is the answer just pure obedience? Do we just beat ourselves up every time we fail? Do we then become overzealous with our religious exercises? How do we stay obedient lest we forget God and forget life without it becoming like the old Pharisees? Well, the clue is in verse 18. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant which he swore to our ancestors as it is today. Remember the Lord, he gives you the ability because of a covenant he swore with someone a long time ago. What's God done for me lately? He's given us Jesus. This is the covenant that he's talking about. This is the covenant he made with Abraham. This is the ancestor he's talking about. One day I'm going to give you someone from this family line who will change everything. It will change the way that you relate to me. But remember the Lord your God. Verse 18, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. Through the obedience of one, we then get changed from the inside to have a posture of gratitude and thankfulness. So what is exactly required of us? Is it dependent on our obedience? Well, no, that is the good news. And this is what Jesus was laying out to these people. Again, John chapter 6, verse 28. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? What is it down to us? What are we obligated to do in order to meet the requirements that you're laying on us so that we can inherit the blessings you're talking about? What must we do? And this is the beauty of Jesus' answer. Jesus answered, the work of God is this. Just to believe in the one he has sent. What does obedience look like? What does thankfulness look like? It simply means believing that Jesus fulfills this very covenant that he's talking about. That's all that's required. What's God done for me lately? We remember he owes us nothing, but instead, out of his mercy and love, he gave us his son to die for us. And we remember that, we believe in that, and we give thanks for that. That's all that's required. But because God knows that we're forgetful people, what do we see in chapter 5 that he's reiterating? What's he instituted back in Mount Sinai? Just turn to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 12. And what we're seeing from these four chapters, this repeating pattern, these four chapters, which will end soon, we see that the next chapters from 12 to 14 are literally outworkings of this. How do we remember God? How do we continue to believe in him? How do we always give thanks to him? Chapter 5, verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. That's why we see the inclusion of that. God knows we're forgetful, ungrateful people. So he said, you need a day to remind yourselves of what God's done for me lately. Because if you don't set a day apart, then you will forget. And ingratitude will build up. And make no mistake that this is the first day of the week. Because it sets the whole week up. It's God first. And we remember all the reasons we have to praise and worship him. And that takes us through the week. And we're reminded of our dependency on him. What he's done. And it puts everything else in the week in perspective. If we have a horribly bad day, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, we can look back on what we sang about, prayed about, and heard about on Saturday to put that in perspective. If we switch it round, if we view the Sunday, the day we meet, as the end of the week, then our praise and our worship will be dependent on how our week has gone. And then we'll come into church thinking, what's God done for me lately? I've had a rubbish week. Nothing's gone for me. I do not feel like praising God today. Because we've got it back to front. What's God done for me lately? He's died for me and rose again to give me eternal life. And all he asks for me to do is to remember that. Let's pray. Father God, we do indeed thank you that we are sustained by every word that comes from your mouth. And Lord, we have access to that in the Bible. And yet, Lord, we are forgetful, ungrateful creatures, Lord. We so easily choose to read or look or experience other things other than your life-giving, sustaining word. Lord, as we continue to praise and worship you this morning, would you remind us that we owe everything to you? Would you remind us that what you did for us on the cross and raising from that tomb is all we'll ever need for the rest of our lives. Help us to rest in that hope, to trust in what you've done. And even though we go through hard times, and we may be experiencing that now, and we may be short of answers, and we may have more questions than we care to put before you, Lord, would you remind us daily that in Jesus we have everything we need. Amen.